Good morning. Happy second Sunday of our Christmas series. Didn't you enjoy last week's whole service? We had some amazing guests that came in to help us with the message. Do you like how we're doing it this year? I mean, who needs another sermon today, right? Well, thank you. I do. Well, it's so good to have you with us this morning. I think some of you are finding your seats. It's good to have you. Last week, we started off this series by listing a bunch of events that changed the world, changed history. I listed five or six. You listed five or six more. Today, I want to ask you another question. And that question is, do you think moving or relocating is a challenge to people? Yes. Now, when I'm saying moving, I'm literally physically talking about moving or relocating somewhere else. How many have ever moved before? I think almost everybody raised their hands. Very good. Guess how many times a year a person moves in their life? 10, 5, 11.4. People move on average 11.4 times a year. Moving is stressful, and it's a challenge when you have to change location. Absolutely, it changes your world. So I was trying to figure out why people moved, and I looked up in Psychology Today. Now, I don't really quote too much from Psychology Today, but I find it interesting that of these 11.4 moves, 48% are due to housing needs. Either more children came or children left. All right. 30% due to family issues. Now, that's a very generic term. 19%, only 19% due to job. I thought that would have been higher. 2% to other, and I don't really know what other means. I know sometimes maybe later in life, people where I grew up in Michigan, other would have been, I'm retiring and I'm moving to Florida. I am tired of having frozen bones in my body. How many times have you moved? Have you thought about that? Who wants to volunteer? How many times have you moved? Okay, Doug, it looks like nine. Nine times you've moved? All right, anyone else?
About every year and a half.
I know why. All right, very good. Anyone else? Anyone have like less than two or three?
Yeah,
very good. So I've moved a few times as well. In fact, I've moved six times. And I'm going to tell you, five of those moves I enjoyed. Have you ever had a move that you didn't enjoy? Have you, like me, ever left heel marks all the way from one state to another state? And maybe every mile marker you said, why? Think about that. So Psychology Today, again, in 2013 said that moving is the third highest cause of stress in someone's life. I mean, when you talk about moving, physically it's exhausting, isn't it? Unless you have good friends with a pickup truck. By the way, I don't have a pickup truck. But it's also emotionally taxing, isn't it? Psychologically taxing. You're probably going to move away from that which has been familiar. You may be moving away from friends or family, and you're probably moving into an unknown. Now, sometimes you're excited to move. You just can't wait to rent out the U-Haul truck. By the way, it's probably about a four-month waiting period here in California to get a U-Haul truck. But Psychology Today said that moving is the second most difficult, stress-filled event in a child's life, which only comes second to a parent's divorce. And often those two are combined. When parents split, there's typically a move involved. And you can imagine the trauma and probably the drama that happens in a child's life. Most people don't like to move. Most people are just a little cringe at that thought of relocating. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you want to. But sometimes a move can be positive. Sometimes a move can open up new doors that you're excited to go to. New opportunities, maybe a new job, new set of friends. How many of you say, I just need a new set of friends? Mm-hmm. Or a new set of family? Or, you know, whatever. Moving is, when we talk about my moving, like I said, I moved six times. Anyone know where I was born? Detroit, Michigan. Great place to grow up, nice countryside. Yeah, they planted Fords and Chevys. And so from when I graduated high school, I moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I thought that was a little hick town. And I went to Bible college for 4 years. And after that, I realized that no church still yet wanted to hire me. I was still a young puppy with no experience, greener than green, but long, dark, black hair. One thing going for me, at least. So I decided I should go to seminary. And so I moved from Fort Wayne, Indiana, to Anderson, Indiana, which is only about a three-hour ride. There I spent a couple years. I went to seminary. And after seminary, I moved across the border to Ansonia, Ohio. Now remember, where did I grow up? Detroit, Michigan. Now, in Ansonia, Ohio, there was one stoplight, three churches, three bars. Imagine the change that relocation did. That's when I learned how to drive tractors. And some of you have heard my combine story, right? So I learned a lot. Now, from Ansonia, Ohio, I was like a boomerang. See, Anderson, Indiana, where I went to seminary, that's where the Church of God headquarters is, they called up, and two churches were looking for a youth pastor. Well, I've already been a youth pastor for 2 or 3 years, so I knew everything by then. So I moved back to Anderson, Indiana. And again, all these moves, have I been excited about? Absolutely. Yeah, I can't wait. It's almost like you're progressing in your professionalism, right, in your life. And so there I moved back to Anderson, Indiana, where I spent a good 13 years as a youth pastor, seeing several of my kids coming into seventh grade, going up through college. Had a great time, but you know, after all that time, I thought, you know, I can do the senior pastor thing. All they do is preach and pray. They have a lot easier than youth pastors, don't they? And so I decided to accept an invitation to become the pastor of a church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Now, moving from Indiana to Colorado Springs, do you think that was hard? Oh, no, man. I tell you what, I put my pedal to the metal, and I was excited to live in the foothills, in the mountains. I was excited. And within the first month, I realized how much I didn't know about being a senior pastor. And that all these moves I was excited for. And I could tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was in control. At least I gave him credit for it. But that time in Colorado Springs came to an end a lot sooner than I wanted. Choices were made, decisions were made, and what I describe as the train wreck in my life happened. Remember I told you sometimes moves can be challenging, even unwanted. See, that was a disaster in my life, that choices were being made, and I had to step down from that church. I lost everything except for my two kids, who I was in full custody over. Didn't realize I'd lost so much. And then I found myself in a predicament. People say, well, Pastor, why do you go down to Skid Row every month? Because I have nothing to do. No. Because at that point, I was probably 1, 2, 3 choices away from being in the same place my friends in Skid Row are on. But I had 2 children to care for. And I found myself asking God, why? Why would you do this? Shouldn't pastors at least get a little extra blessing and protection from life's issues? The Lord never answered that because I think he thought it was a rhetorical prayer. You know what a rhetorical prayer is, right? So I found myself at an opportunity to come to California. Boy, there's not an ounce of me that wanted to move to California. I knew about you guys. I didn't want to move out here. And I didn't move out here to be a pastor. I moved out here to do something I'd never known about. Sell boats. How do you sell boats? Well, it really only requires 2 things. The pointy end goes forward, and they're a lot of fun. I didn't want to move here. I didn't know anyone except for my grandma here. And that, so it's like, ooh, I don't know if I want to move in with grandma. I had my 2 kids. I had no money. I was stuck. So I moved out here, asking God, how come he didn't fix this for me? You know, oftentimes when I'm bellyaching to God, and I'm telling you, I bellyache probably better than anyone here. God is often quiet, isn't he? You know, when a kid throws a temper tantrum, you make one of two choices. You either ignore that child or you address it. And usually when you address that child in a temper tantrum, they don't really respond very well, do they? It's almost adding fuel to the temper tantrum. The Lord was very quiet, except for I trusted. I thought literally at first he was leading me to discipline. I'd let him down. So I'm going to spend my time in purgatory, which we don't believe in. I found myself here. Moving's hard. We were moving, and what was even more difficult in that 17-hour drive was the cat that came along with my daughter. Imagine what that cat sounded like, Barbie, for 17 hours. All my friends disappeared, except for one. Donnie helped me, brought me here to Chino Hills. I thought I was only going to be here momentarily till the Lord revealed his will. I thought I was in this like oasis of no man's land. God, eventually you're going to answer my prayers, aren't you? God, why am I still here? You know, God, I've been here a year now. You know, time seems to teach us some things, don't they? The move that I was most reluctant to participate in, and the move that I grumbled and complained to God about the most, ended up being the move to the most blessed, peaceful season of my life so far. Yet it didn't start off with my participation. It started off with God's dominion. And I didn't recognize it for a long time. Think about Mary and Joseph. How many times did they move? Imagine when they got the good news. Mary, sit down for a minute, I think the Holy Spirit said. You're going to become pregnant. Say, what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And do you think she understood all that? No way. How much does a 13-year-old really understand? Except for she does probably know where babies come from. Then Joseph got it. They had to move three times as a result of Jesus coming into life. First, they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census. And then from Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And then they had to move to Egypt. Do you remember why they had to move to Egypt? Again, the angel of the Lord said something to Joseph. And after they were in Egypt for a while, God says, it's time for you to go back. But they couldn't go back home. They ended up going back to Galilee in a town called Nazareth. So Mary and Joseph, three major moves when the announcement of Jesus came and his birth. I bet they probably struggled with moving to Egypt. How many people do you think they knew in Egypt? Why did they have to move? Oh, because someone was out to kill your newborn baby from God. Well, that's a fine way to start being the mother of Jesus and the father of Jesus. Someone's out to kill your baby. So they fled. In fact, in the middle of the night. In fact, let's read that together. Matthew chapter 2, we're in our next section of our passage in this series. I know we've all heard so many things, you know, sermons about the Christmas series, but I want you to think about how Jesus had to relocate from his place in heaven to here. Let's read. We're going to start with verse 13. When they, that's the wise men, had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Now, there is sometimes an exclamation mark in there. It's not in the original language, but sometimes it's put there. Take the child and his mother and what? Escape to Egypt. Stay there until, how long? Until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. Who's he? Joseph got up. In other words, he was sleeping. He got up in the middle of the night, took the child and his mother during the night. Can you hear Mary now? Whoa, time out. We just got a first place. Everything's going well. It started off a little weird, but hey, we've got a place now. They're living in Bethlehem. They've got a roof over their head. Jesus is probably a very young toddler, maybe Zayden's age. And there they escaped until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. Do you think Joseph and Mary appreciated this move to Egypt? Now, they had something that I didn't. See, how could they afford to go to Egypt? I mean, they're a young couple. You know how young couples are. You can't even afford ramen noodles twice a week. How did they find the resources to move to Egypt? At the last minute. Well, these three wise guys, the wise men, came. And what did they bring him? Gifts. And what was the favorite one, ladies? Gold, myrrh, and burial sense, or death preparation. Oh. Now, Mary sure understood one of those, didn't she, ladies? And that funded their trip, and it funded their time in Egypt. They didn't know anyone. They were uncomfortable. Joseph learned to perfect his wood craftsmanship, learned how to provide for his family. And we have an idea of how long they stayed. Many years they stayed there until Jesus was probably maybe 10, 11 years old. Maybe. It doesn't really matter. Until they said, Joseph heard another dream. And you got to imagine when Joseph got up to get his coffee in the morning and he said, hey, Mary, I had a dream last night. What do you think Mary said? Oh, no, here we go again. We're going home. What do you think Mary said? Greek, you're right. I didn't know you knew Greek. We're leaving. Awesome. Let's go home. But when they got there, they couldn't go back to what was familiar. They had to go back to what was semi-familiar. Change. Change is difficult. Do you remember last week we interviewed two amazing couples? Now, they're not here today, not because of the interview last week. All right, they were scheduled to be gone. Because, you know, this whole series talks about the greatest gift that changed everything. And we heard how he had changed Corey and Daniel's life, how he had changed Bryce and Cheryl's life. But what about the change that Jesus had to undergo? Wait a minute. Some of us are mistaken about when we think Jesus actually was born. See, Jesus relocated. Where was he living before Bethlehem? In heaven. He was there. And things began to change. Remember last week we talked about Jesus changed how we see God? Why? Because Emmanuel came to live with us. He relocated to live among us. And Jesus changed how we approach God. Now, through Christ, we have access to God, which no one had access to the throne of God before Jesus. He allowed that way for us. And it changed how we relate to God. Now we can call him Abba Father. In fact, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ when it comes to Father. So we see how God began to change us, change our situation. So this series, inviting people to help me preach. Isn't that exciting? It's really nerve-wracking for me because I have no idea what they're going to say. And that could be good, couldn't it? So this morning, I'd like to invite a man up here shortly. And this is a man I've gotten to know over the last, oh man, how many years now? Seven. Boy, his voice sounds like a female. 7 years. Wow. Susanna, where are you at? Could you go switch with Gary for a second? So Gary and Fran came to us 7 years ago, and Gary's actually greeting someone right now as they walked in, so we're going to let Susanna go over there and trade spots. And Gary and Fran, now Gary and Fran is Gary's mother, and so they're going to come in, and they're actually not Fran, but Gary's going to come in, talk about how things changed in his life. Do you remember how Jesus changed Dan and Corey's life? You remember how then Cheryl and Bryce's life? Now I'm going to invite, will you help me invite Gary to the platform? Because he's been really nervous. Welcome, Gary. Interesting timing. Have a seat, my friend. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, well, you're on. Yep. All right. So your mom says you've been with us for 7 years. Has it really been that long?
Doesn't seem like it, but yeah.
Seems like what, 50 years?
I don't know.
Time flies when you're
having fun.
How many of you know Gary? Yeah, you know. So what's really cool about this series is we get to know people, not just a hi on Sunday morning, how you doing? We actually get to hear about what Jesus was doing, has done in his life. So everybody's being asked these same questions. So it's nothing new. So Gary, tell us a little bit about how you discovered that path you discovered Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus, is God's Son and your personal Savior?
Probably you'd say it's in four steps. Background of my family, both my mom and dad came from Catholic families, but okay. We weren't practicing. I mean, we didn't go to church, none of that.
You're Catholic by association.
By association, okay. Yeah. But when I can't recall what age I was, probably five or six. I was a little kid. My dad came home with this big, huge King James Bible.
Oh, the 10-pounder?
Yeah.
Oh,
huge yeah. letters, huge block letters. Had a lot of cool pictures, paintings inside of it. But he proceeded to sit down and teach us the basic fundamentals of Christianity.
Oh, wow.
But yet we were never really a church-going family. I can't recall it was Saturday nights. I just remember being by the fireplace in the living room. And so that was kind of like the seed that was planted, you know? I would call that the planting of the seed, essentially.
Okay. Well, that's pretty, you know, how many people have that happen today, I wonder? Get out that big old 10-pound King James Bible and start reading right there. That's mm-hmm. As a child, you really had, that was your only expression to God.
Yeah. I mean, it was, like I said, it was, you just went over the fundamentals of the Christianity, of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and coming to die for our sins. And, you know, so, I mean, it's because I was such a kid, I can't recall everything, you know, that he discussed or talked about. I know we talked about the creation story and all that, but I don't know what prompted that, because we really weren't, like I said, we weren't.
Okay.
We weren't non-believers, but we weren't practicers, you know. So I don't know.
Right.
My father is gone, so I can't ask him what prompted that. But yeah. Maybe my mom does. Maybe they discussed it. I don't recall. I don't know.
So you said that there's a four-step process. So that was step number one.
Step number one. Unfortunately, when I was seven in 1979, my dad passed away suddenly. But I would say it was 1981. Yeah, I was going into fifth grade, between fourth and fifth grade that summer. My I had a sister that was 7 years older than me, but at that point, my mom had to go back to work, you know, take care of the family. But she didn't want my sister to have to be responsible for a little brother all summer, so she sent me to, you know, I guess she did her research, looked for day camps. Out close to our home in Diamond Bar, there was a Friends Church, which they're formerly the Quakers.
I heard they're very friendly there.
Yeah. And so whatever her research is, she put me in the day camp over there. You know, she would drop me off before she'd go to work in the morning, pick me up at the end of the day. And it was all run by middle-aged women. But like you, as you mentioned, friendly, well, that's why they call friendly. I mean, these women were like overly sweet. I mean, like the kindest, gentlest women you'd ever meet. But before, you know, you drop you off in the morning, then 9 o'clock, you know, after all the kids are dropped off, before we did anything, before we went on any field trips or played any games or whatever, it was pretty much like a worship service. They would teach us songs to sing. They would have a little lesson, you know, a biblical lesson. And that's kind of where I would say another step where I learned a little bit more. But at that point, we still weren't a church-going family.
Right.
And I can't really recall us really having any Bible study at home after my dad passed away. So.
Oh, okay. All right, so we understand step one. Step two, your mom took you to what we would call a vacation Bible school or something like that. So then step three.
Step three, a little bit later, I got about 14. My mom was still working, and
what did your mom do for a living? I forget.
Well, actually, she worked in the Orange County Jail, but this is before she was working in the jail.
Oh,
she was working at a retail store.
Ah.
And she had a friend there, lady, and her husband went to a Lutheran church, and they invited my mom. My mom started going. At this point, my sister was about to get married. She was out of the house. So it was just me and my mom.
And you were about 14-ish.
Yeah, 14. Yeah, I was in ninth grade. And so she started going. I'm not going to get up on Sunday morning. I continued to sleep in. But my mom said, "You want to go with me? You can." I never did. But after a while, it was kind of like, okay, she was, not to pick on your mom, but my mom's kind of a high-strung person. I can be. But
Energized.
Oh, there you go. But she, you know, she was kind of a lot more mellower and, I think, happier. You know, so I just kind of started wondering. And so one Sunday I just said, you know, can I go with you? You know, and
all right,
absolutely.
So you saw a change in your mom.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And you were intrigued by this change because maybe she was a little more animated. And then after she started going to this Lutheran church, she became a little calm.
I'll just use the word happier.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Happier. Okay. Very good. And so you thought, well, that's interesting.
So I started to go. And, I mean, I had no semblance of what church was like. You know, now I, you know, having been through a few Catholic weddings and services and that in my life, I kind of get the gist that the Lutheran service was very, I would call it like a Catholic service with a lot of singing, a lot of hymnals being hymns. And, you know, they sing a lot of hymns there. But it was, you know, it was a nice church. It was, you know, they had a really nice pastor. But it was very, I mean, after being here, I can see how it was very ritualistic.
Okay.
You know, but I did learn more. And eventually I was baptized there.
Oh, okay,
well,
great.
Sprinkled.
Oh, okay, yeah, sprinkled.
Sprinkled during a Sunday service, put my head over the little bowl. There was an infant that was baptized that morning, too. It was a double baptism. But,
oh. Hopefully no residual.
Yeah, I put the little sprinkle on my head. But still, it was, you know, and at that point, I still hadn't fully I don't think I understood the full purpose of baptism. At that point, I still viewed it that sense of washing away the original sin type thing. You had to do it to get to heaven type thing.
All right, so you see how we've done 3 out of 4 steps. Mm-hmm. Are you on your edge of your seat now trying to... I can't wait for the 4 stuff. Now, Gary, would you say you had a personal relationship with Jesus at that point?
Yeah, I'll say I kind of did, but at the time I really thought I did, but I don't think I understood the full... At that point, I don't think I had a firm grasp of the relationship of God through Jesus Christ yet. I didn't.
Does that lead you to the 4th step then?
4th step. We went to this church for several years. We were living in Walnut. This church was in Hacienda Heights. But at that point, my mom had sold the house in Walnut. It was just me and her. She wanted to get a smaller place. We were in the process of moving to Brea. But at that point, my older sister was married. She had a little baby, had another one on the way. Unfortunately, something happened suddenly. We lost both her and the baby that she was carrying, not the baby that was born. But the process of moving a little further away and that, we fell out of the church. I mean, essentially, didn't stop believing, but it was kind of more like, okay, God, you know, we kind of found you, but now you, this big monkey wrench in our life that was, you know, pretty terrible. But
so go ahead and take a.
It was just a falling. We just kind of fell out of the church.
Yeah. So life can be very difficult at times, can't it? Mm-hmm. And life can be difficult for believers. Life can be difficult for churchgoers because, you know, there is a difference. And sometimes when these things happen in our life, we tend to get mad at God. Are Gary and I the only ones that have ever gotten mad at God? I have. Wondering why, but obviously God's not in control of anything, right? You've felt like that. So as you left the Lutheran church, you and your mom are just grieving like no one should have to grieve, and you found yourself just frustrated, and that leads you to step 4.
So, yeah, step 4, life continued for 20 years plus. Never stopped believing, but really, you know, wasn't, you know, like I said, not that real personal relationship. I mean, there was times of prayer. I mean, it was, but just not... thing. So then, you know, ultimately by 2014, when we started coming here, you know, another, you know, big crisis in life happened that kind of pulled us back, kind of said, well, you know, we got to start seeking God.
Now, we is, that's you and your mom.
Me and my mom, yeah.
Yeah.
So I was kind of in charge of finding churches.
Now, tell us the quick version of that, how you
found
us.
I'll tell you real quickly. So this was the 3rd church in our search, okay? We attended, the first one we went to was Living Waters Church up on Walnut Avenue. You know, it's a very spiritual church, but large and a little too large. And we attended another church over by my mom's house on Telephone Road, I think it is. Mm. Nice church, nice people, but very low key. This wasn't a fit for us. Mm. And then this one came up on the list. At that time, of course, we were Joy Community Church. I have a little goddaughter. Her name is Joy. So I kind of said, and this was going to be the first one we were going to come to, but we decided the other two first. But it was good because when we kind of settled in here, I mean, yeah, we noticed it was a small church.
Really?
But it was the teaching. There was just something that kind of, not just the name, but it was just something that just kind of drew us here. Okay, we said, well, let's come back next Sunday. Let's continue. And I think, yeah, you were doing the series on hope.
Mm.
And it was kind of what we needed at that time, too. So we just kind of kept coming. and settled in. And then
we haven't kicked you out since.
Yeah. So that's the short story how we came here. But this church is the one that cast. I mean, because up to that point, everything was religion. Mm-hmm. This church kind of, okay, it's not about religion. It's about the personal relationship through God and through your teaching, through Pastor Ruth and, you know, even Tina when she was here. Yeah. They taught us that it's not about what you do religiously or your obedience. It's about your personal relationship with God that you have to have through Jesus Christ. And that's where we kind of learned what it really was all about.
Amen. So do you notice that there was a change? He relocated from being religious to having a relationship with God. Now, I got a real quick question. Maybe, let's vote. Should Gary answer my next question, yes or no? It's either him or you. How many vote Gary? Okay, it's you. Gary, is it easier to be religious or to have a relationship with Jesus?
I would probably say, I mean, realistically, probably being religious. And I only say that for one reason only, because religion, you could just, you'd learn the step processes and the rituals, and you just do them repetitively.
Mm.
The relationship part gets tough simply on the grounds because, as you taught us, that when you go to God, the enemy, he focuses in on you.
Yeah. Mm.
Yeah. And he knows, I mean, I have, even to this point, through 7 years being here, I still have weaknesses and triggers. I mean, my anger is a big problem, my temperament. But the thing is, I really have to be more aware of, the enemy knows those triggers. He knows those points, and it just seems more things have come my way to test that.
So if I hear you correctly, when you're religious, in other words, you just go to church, and like you're Catholic, well, because your mom was Catholic, you're just religious. You're not much of a threat to the enemy. But when Jesus comes into your life and you yield your heart to him and you have a personal relationship with him, then that gets the enemy's attention. Now, I hope you have a good pastor, because every good pastor should tell you that the enemy tries three agendas on you. Do you remember what they are? You don't worry about the right order.
Okay,
they'll correct you.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know the last one is to destroy, right?
So that's
deceive, distract, and destroy.
Yeah. So he's out to distract you. Mm-hmm. And sometimes religion can distract you.
Yeah.
He's out to divide you. Oh, no, Jesus, I don't want you to have any. I mean, this is my life. When I need you, I'll call you and get my mansion ready. That's a distraction, isn't it? And then the third thing, he wants to discourage you. Remember, we switched out destroying, and he wants to discourage you. And now that you're a believer, you've gone to step four, you've arrived, graduation service is here, everything is perfect, you're holy and righteous now.
Really?
Well, in God's eyes, you are. And now you're in this battle that probably no one else is in the battle, trying to practice what it means to be a believer in Jesus in these trying days. Is it easy? Is it hard?
It's very hard. You have to trust. And for me, like I said, I'm easily distracted. And I'm easily distracted by the things that get under my skin and make me mad. But that's the thing I'm more aware of in my life now, is the spiritual attacks. And that's what they are. They're spiritual attacks.
Yeah.
And he's won too many times on me, you know. But the thing I've also discovered is that I've had moments where I've been so discouraged in my walk and in my failures in this that I've just said, I'm going to quit going to church. I'm just going to walk away. I can't be a Christian. I can't make it. But the minute that thought enters my head, an emptiness is inside of me, because then at that point I realize, well, if I walk away, what hope is there in life? If some scientist out there was actually able to prove God doesn't exist. Again, where's the hope then? What's the point of life?
Yeah.
There really isn't. Without God, there is no
hope.
Hope or purpose.
Yeah. Amen. Amen for that. They want to clap. Yeah, that was good. That was good. You don't even need me preaching anymore, do you? That was a home run. So is he still changing in your life? Is he still trying to move things and change things and rearrange things in your life?
He's trying. But that's
important.
But he's got at many times an uncooperative child.
Yeah.
But I am aware of that. I'm more and more aware of that. So, I mean, there's hope yet. But
there is.
It's still, I've got a long way to go. And I've accepted the fact that I won't be perfected in this life. It's just not going to happen. I can get better.
Yes.
But I will not be perfected in this life.
Until
the next life.
Amen. You appreciate his honesty. And isn't it great to see Jesus taking him in four steps? And some of us, I need 24 steps for my life. But God isn't done with him yet. In fact, he's realized that, yeah, I've got imperfections and I've got that Paul syndrome in my life. But he's not done with me yet. And even in those hardships, even when he relocated from religious to being relationship, he's seen God through that. I'm grateful for those first three steps, aren't you? And I'm grateful for your mom. I'm not supposed to say anything about her, but, you know, man, we love Gary and Fran, don't we? Will you help me thank Gary for sharing? Thanks, brother. You know, I appreciate Gary sharing, and, you know, I thought he was going to be really nervous. You know, I thought the platform was going to be vibrato, but, you know, he says, you know, I'm whatever God wants to say through me, I'm here, I'm there. And he goes, but I don't really have much to say. Isn't that what everybody says? Isn't that amazing what you've seen God? Now, through the highs and through the very lows, God orchestrated and allowed Gary and Fran to go through seasons which they didn't understand. It might be like moving to Egypt or, for me, moving to California. But as long as they trusted God to be the pilot, not the co-pilot, they've arrived at the right destination. Amen? You know, I think some of us, we get a little confused that on this day, December 25th, Jesus was born. Don't we tend to think that? There's a few songs, you know, about Jesus being born. But you know what? My Bible tells me that Jesus had already existed before. He was already there. In fact, we read in the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, the first few verses, says, in the beginning, the Word, and that's capital, representing Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, Jesus. And nothing was created except through him. The world gave life to everything that was created. I'm sorry, the Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everybody. Aren't you glad that the Lord brought life and light to Gary and Fran and so many of the rest of us? See, Jesus, he always existed. It wasn't that he was born on Christmas Day. He became the Son of Man on Christmas Day. It was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, came to dwell among us because God had an agenda to bring us back to him and was willing to give his only son, Jesus, to become the bridge of life. We are separated from God for all of eternity because of our sin. But God loved us so much, he said, Jesus, I have an agenda. I need you to go, and I want you to meet Mary. Now, this is crazy theology. Jesus already knew Mary from his heavenly position because he created everything. And he came down and he assumed flesh. And he experienced everything in the flesh that we would experience. Yet he had an agenda. He had a mission that has become the bridge to life, taking the lostness of us and allowing him to build that bridge so we can have eternity with God. He relocated beauty and perfection of heaven to come live in a suffering, sin-filled world that you and I might be able to experience the hope that Gary was talking about. And it's a gift. It's not forced upon you. It's a gift that he gives and offers to everybody. Whosoever would believe in Jesus, right? Isn't that what your paper said, Ruth? Whosoever would believe in Jesus would not be lost. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Now, that is not religious. It's deciding to have a relationship, relocating from that which you were to where God wants you to be. Now, there's another thing. Because Jesus was willing to relocate, in other words, he lived in heaven with God. He decided to change. Do you think that U-Haul was hard for Jesus to come to us? He had a mission. He had a purpose. He didn't want, in fact, on the cross, he said, Father, do you have another plan? But yet your will be done. And I will follow wherever you lead me. And it led him to the cross. And I believe on the cross, he saw you and I. He saw Gary and Fran. He said, this is worth it for me to be here. He relocated so that we could have a relationship with him. Because of that, the Bible says that you and I, we have the process of now becoming adopted. Sons and daughters of the King. We were once separated from God, but because of Jesus, he says, I want to adopt you back into my family. You are now joint heirs with my son, and you will be my sons, and you will be my daughters. And we read in the Bible, I won't take time now because we've already gone through the Romans series where we know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, talks about we were once separated from God, but because of Christ's love, he adopted us back into God's family. And of course, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. See, we were once separated from God. But because of relationship we have with God, we are now adopted back into the family of God. Amen? And so when we get our adoption back into God's presence, we become citizens of heaven. In fact, the Bible says in a book called 1 Peter, have you ever studied 1 Peter? It's a great book. You're strangers. You're aliens. You're not citizens of this world. No, my citizenship is in heaven. In fact, I have a residency in heaven. It's not a vacation spot. I have a residency in heaven. I don't know the address yet. When I do know the address, I won't be with you. All right? So I have a new citizen. I am a child of the King, and I live where the King lives. I am a prince. Don't I look like a prince? You're a princess. And because we've been adopted back into God's family because of Jesus, our inheritance changed. Now I have an eternity promised to me that will last forever. I'm going to have a mansion and a hockey rink on my place, but there's an inheritance that I don't have to split with any of you. None of my spiritual siblings have to split my inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and everything that belongs to God belongs to me, and I will spend an eternity praising my God, hopefully with you next to me as well. And then our hope changed. Now, because of Jesus, because he relocated to earth, he says, you now have a living hope. Remember that in 1 Peter? We have a living hope now. Our hope is a lot different than those who don't know Jesus. My hope is beyond this temporary world. And then my family changed. A lot of people think, well, Pastor, what's your family like? I used to say, well, I have a sister and mother and father. Small family. But now I have brothers and sisters. I have a forever family. Amen. And I've got more brothers and sisters. And my Bible says, I will know you by the fruit of your love. I will know you. Aren't you glad you've been adopted into God's family? Amen. Amen. Well, I feel like I'm getting ready to preach because I want to stand up and start preaching with my hands and feet, but I want to introduce you to another amazing couple. This church is filled with great people. Will you help me welcome Doug and Barbie Bowden? Some of you didn't know what was happening. Amen. Come on to the principal's office. Doug is used to going to the principal's office. Well, he's a school teacher. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This is a little bit of a surprise. In fact, we had a cancellation a few weeks ago, and I was telling Barbie about it, and she goes, "We'll do it."
I didn't say that.
Well, she says, "That's what I heard in pastor language," and I said, "Well, should you talk to Doug about it?"
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's good. Whatever.
Yeah, don't you love this couple? I mean, I tell you, everybody in this church are amazing people. You just don't take time to get to know them, do you? I get to know them. So let's go, ladies first. So tell us, Barbie, a little bit of how you grew up. When did you find Jesus? What was life like as little Barbie?
I was absolutely blessed with praying grandparents through the years, generations. And and mom and dad. Mm. So the day I was born, mom, it was a Sunday. Mom had to call the choir director and tell him she wouldn't make it that day.
What an excuse.
Yeah. So that was probably the only week we ever missed. So
wow.
You know, so.
And this was what, really what church blessed. Was it? What kind
church
of church?
Church of God.
The Church of God.
Mm-hmm.
I hear that's
church
a really
God.
Great group
yes,
of people.
Yes, it is.
Amen.
And I attended the Church of God until I married him, and then we went to the Free Methodist Church.
Yeah, because we've got to share our message to everyone.
Yes, we do.
So, Doug, let's go to you. By the way, don't they look cute? Green, matching. Doug picks out the outfits every Sunday.
No.
No, we've been matching since we've been dating. We've done that on Sundays forever.
You so do match.
It's just kind of one of our funny things about us, I guess.
Yeah.
I've grown up in the church my whole life, and I was a part of the Free Methodist Church, and we lived in different places. But my dad always was trying to find when we moved in. He was in the Air Force, was a place where there's a Free Methodist churches. So we have been doing that. And then really, what was really interesting, when I was finishing college and trying to figure out what to do with your music degree that you have, we decided to see. Trying out church, and the Free Methodist Church in Chino called me to be the music pastor there, and that's how we actually got to the city of Chino. Is I started at the church down the street here and was the choir director, and so when you the secret about when you come out of college, though, you know you never have been a choir director before you do that. So we got married, like we found out I got married and came next week and met our choir, and I had people from 14 to 70 in the people, and we had to put music together, had a good time with that. So that was when I first got to Chino in the 1985.
All right, and that was just literally down the street.
Literally right
and
down the street.
How long were you guys part of that church family?
30 years.
30 years. They don't look much over 20, do they? Amen.
Thank you.
She doesn't, yeah. So you guys were born in the church.
Yeah.
You were raised in the church.
Yeah.
You got married in the church. The family, you know, you got married, and then you started working in the church family.
Yeah.
And then you were stay at home. Were you working?
I was teaching first grade in the Chino district.
First grade, and you were teaching.
I started at the junior high, Magnolia Junior High. So,
and then where did you go after Magnolia?
Chino, which I'm in my 30th year at. Chino.
30th
now, so.
Year.
Yeah.
And he's in charge of the band and the choir programs there.
Right.
And what are you doing now?
I teach music to 2 through 7 year olds. We do a Christmas program with bunches of little 2, 3, 4 year olds and 5, 6, 7 year olds. And then I also teach in a homeschool, classical homeschool, River Bend with Ruth.
Yeah. Now, Emily was part of the preschool over, it was called New Hope.
Yeah.
And I remember seeing Barbie and all those kids. We were there and crammed into that chapel. So you understand where they've come from. You've always known about Jesus. And so obviously life has just been wonderful, perfect, just wonderful, right?
Part of what's really been neat, I was telling Barbie this week, that music in our life is our always there. We get to perform and sing and worship God. We've been doing it our whole life together. I mean, what a blessing that is to always sing and worship
together.
Together, over and over.
But yes, there was a few rough years, and weren't rough years for us as our marriage.
Right.
But we together were struggling with infertility.
Okay.
And we had a failed adoption, so we had actually taken a baby girl home, baby Annie. For 9 days, and then she was taken
away. Our first Sunday was Easter Sunday.
Okay.
So that was absolutely heartbreaking. And then sometime after that, there was another one that we were at the hospital for, you know, for 18-hour delivery and all that stuff. And that one also fell through, but thankfully before he was at home with us.
Okay.
And then not too long after that was the phone call with the gift that changed our life.
Well, let's pause there for a second. There's tissues right there. Now, just preempting that. So you understand, you know, they're born and raised in the church. Well, maybe not born in the church, literally, but probably close. And just serving the Lord. And just because you serve the Lord full time doesn't mean life is going to go smooth. There was disappointment. They wanted a baby. And, you know, I think most couples want a baby. And the Lord just didn't have that in the equation. I'm sure that was difficult to accept. You know, sometimes the Lord's plans are difficult to accept because we don't know beyond our own understanding. We see today, he sees the larger picture. And we don't understand that. For I didn't understand why the Lord was disciplining me to move to California. If I was in charge, I would have done it. And if you were in charge, you would have done it differently. And so when we were talking about this new sermon series, I was asking some people round about here and there, you know, because Jesus is in your life, has there been any change in your life because of his residency in your life? And immediately, the change. Now, when a woman says the change, I don't know. There was something going on that I couldn't relate to. But she's saying, no, our lives changed, Pastor. It was a blessing. I think she called it a gift. So understand, they try to have children. They try to adopt two or three times. And do you feel that it could be very discouraging? But is my favorite word. But what happened?
Well, the interesting thing is we hadn't actually ever discussed adoption at all when the first baby came to us. She was through a connection from his old church. Mm. And at the same time that we got that call, I had been reading a book, Ann Kimmel, I believe, who adopted children. And it kind of had opened our hearts to that possibility.
Because we were approaching 30, close to that. You know, wow. It's,
hadn't really thought about that.
For some reason, that's a magical.
What's going on? Yeah.
So really God was orchestrating it even when we didn't realize it. And aside from God, he's always been my rock. Mm. And even at that time going through it was hard, but we were trusting that, and you know, people always said, you know, if God takes one thing away, he's going to give you back double blessing or whatever. And in this particular instance, he did that. Mm. So I was sitting at home. It had been about a month since the second adoption. And I got the phone call saying, have you guys ever thought about adopting an older child? Or maybe siblings? And I said for him, of course, because I always speak for him. We'd be open to either of those. That'd be fine. And they said, this was a Tuesday. Well, do you think you could come on Friday and pick up these two little boys? And they were 2 and 5 at that time. Aaron had just turned 5, I think that day or the day before, just barely. And Chris was just a little, we called him a tank, because he was just 2. That phone call brought us the gift that changed our life forever.
Wow. You didn't know that, did you? Wow. Talk about relocating. So you emotionally relocated. Mm-hmm. You had given up maybe, and then you became open.
Yep. Well, the first time I saw Chris and Aaron, Aaron's on a big wheel and Chris is pounding on him. And we thought they were so huge. Like, these kids are huge. So that was like my first time I saw those two guys was that's the
wow. And as children who had not had a lot.
Oh yeah.
We took them home that night and we had a nursery, a baby nursery with a crib. That's all we had. And then we had a den. So we put a cot out in this little Redskins den. And when we walked into the room, Aaron said, "This is the room I've always wanted." And it was just, oh my goodness. And then the first Christmas, when we asked them what they wanted for Christmas, and Aaron wanted a glue stick, and Chris wanted syrup.
No, he wanted pancakes.
Pancakes, yes. Pancakes. So for Christmas, they got glue sticks and pancakes, and you know. But such a blessing. They were such a precious blessing to us.
You know, moving can be hard. And it was a hard process of moving emotionally. And then those two boys, they didn't know anything. They didn't know what was going on. But God did. God was allowing and orchestrating things that you guys never foresaw. Obviously, they were too young to perceive that, but they were acting in faith like a lot of us should act in faith. Yeah. Doug and Barbie were just going with the flow because they could always trust God. God, okay, God, it's... Can you get a sense that they feel like if God says go, they don't say, let's pray about it first. They say, all right. There's a lot of questions. Yeah. You know, obviously Chris doesn't fit in the crib anymore. How old is Chris now?
He is 30 years old.
Yeah. 30. There's this 30 theme going on in their lives. You know, we love Chris. We've met Aaron, of course, and the grandkids as well. And it almost reminds me in that spiritual sense again. We were lost spiritually. And sometimes we didn't even know we were lost because we didn't know anything. The Bible says those without Jesus, it's like their eyes have been blinded. They don't know anything else. Then the Lord will bring in angels in your life. And God is orchestrating this and said, you know what? You have a new citizenship. Your inheritance is different now. You have a hope. And you have a new family. And you know that they relocated their thoughts, their desires, their opinions of what God should do. They relocated it to put it on the table and say, okay, God, whatever you want. And they had no idea what God was going to do. It'd be great to live like that. And then God says, you know, I'm more than answering your prayers. I've got these two little boys. One's beating on the other one right now. I've got these two little boys. And right now, I destine them to be in your family. I destine them to be under your love and your care. Those had to be some scary nights for these two, huh? A lot of scary nights.
Mama.
Mama. Yeah. Mama.
So, you know, something interesting that just keeps coming to my mind is Joseph was Jesus' adopted father.
Oh, you took my notes right.
I'm sorry. But the cool thing is in the Word of God, Jesus is in Joseph's lineage. You know, he's truly adopted into that family forever. And that is just, to me, such an example of what adoption is.
Amen.
They truly are a part of our family.
Yeah. You know, I agree. You know, they truly are your sons, you know, and... I know the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and thankfully God created the tree. Amen. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been encouraged this morning, I'll meet you at the emergency room. You know, life can be difficult. There's things that happen in our lives that we don't understand. And a lot of times we tell God how he should understand. Aren't you glad he's patient? I don't know why things happen the way they do. I don't know why they couldn't have a child. But I know God had plans beyond their understanding. I don't know why people that we love pass away prematurely. But through all that, God says, I'm going to be with you. You know, there's a lot of talk out there that God, it's like he's going to take away the troubles. No. He gives you the ability to walk through the troubles. Even non-Christians know that, but they don't understand it because at a lot of funerals, they read from Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, God is still there. He allows us to go through these struggles so that we could see his undergirding hand. But too many of us don't allow God time to process us through the valley. We pray the valley away from us. Then we get, okay, maybe it's just me then. then I get mad at God because he didn't take away the valley. Imagine if they threw a spiritual temper tantrum after they couldn't have children, after the first adoptions really fell through, and talk about an emotional roller coaster. But there's something about the Bowdens, it's in their DNA, that they trust God wholeheartedly no matter if it's a good day or a bad day. And I've been encouraged by that.